Well, happy 4th of July. This is the day where we celebrate Independence Day and wonder if our neighbors were trying to reenact battles from the Revolutionary War. Starting about 9 o'clock and going on till sometime after midnight, I think my neighbors were trying to reenact the battles. I particularly just kind of stayed home and watched Star Wars with my children. Again. No, it was their first time. So speaking of the gospel, prophet not with honor in his own home. Thanks, Mom. Just teed that one up nicely for me. By the way, Psalm 48, verse 1, great is the Lord and highly to be praised. In the city of our God is his holy hill, talking about Jerusalem. Verse 2, beautiful and loftily, the joy of all the earth is the hill of Zion, the very center of the world and the very center of the great king. Verse 2. Verse 3, God is in her citadels. The citadels, her citadels, refers to the citadels of Jerusalem. The her does not talk about God. It's not saying God is her. It's not using a feminine God. It's talking about using the feminine pronoun to refer to the city of Jerusalem. You know, we do this all the time. I don't know about you. My truck is referred to in the feminine. I have a name for her. Yeah, my truck was always bigger than your truck up until you became a fancy-schmancy lawyer, Kevin. That's all right. David's truck was bigger than both of ours put together. So, never mind that. And again, a prophet is not with honor except in his own pulpit. So, I'm sure that now you all, having heard these wonderful readings and with all the things going on in the world, you're looking for some keen insights from the rector. Let's keep in mind, I won't take over for another 6-8 weeks somewhere, sometime in August. And keep in mind, I'm horrible in math, so sometime in August. But back to this whole 4th of July thing. It was a little awkward for me this year. I don't know if anybody else felt this, but kind of had a love-hate thing going on this year. It hasn't been the best month. You know, it's kind of like everybody got out their red, white, and blue and lit off their fireworks and ran out to celebrate and pretend like everything's okay. Let's act like, you know, it's like a family that's like this far from going through a divorce, and all of a sudden they go to a family reunion and they put on their best smiles and they're all happy and they bring out the fancy dessert and the best barbecue and are like, hey. You know, it's been a rough couple of weeks. You know? And then they took the Dukes of Hazzard off the air. You know, this whole Southern Confederate flag thing, truth be told, it doesn't make a whole lot of difference to me, but there is one thing that I know beyond a shadow of a doubt. No longer selling lunchboxes carrying the logo of 1980s television shows will not change the hearts of a single person. Okay? Whatever the measure of racism is, it has not been changed at all by no longer selling Dukes of Hazzard merchandise. I didn't even know you could still get Dukes of Hazzard merchandise. Okay? And this whole Supreme Court thing, Everyone's still rattled about it, and frankly, they're going to continue to be rattled about it for probably quite some time. And probably this is the thin edge of the wedge. It's probably going to get worse before it gets better, okay? Because it's not the decision, it's the aftermath of the decision and what follows. Time has shown that it's not just the approval, but the removal of dissent that follows that tends to be the problem in decisions like this. But that's really beside the point, because it's all speculation. There was a really excellent article that I read that said, you know what? The government needs to get out of the marriage license business altogether, because the government has no business saying who can and cannot get married to begin with. What business does the government have saying who can and cannot get married? If it's God who calls people to be married, then what business does Uncle Sam have saying, wait, no, you can't? If I am supposed to stand up in front of the altar and say, what God has called together, let no man, except Uncle Sam, who says, yeah, you know, really, we've been sort of playing it wrong the whole time. But that is, frankly, probably a different teaching. Frankly, if you can find some pastor who's wingnut enough to go ahead and marry you and your Elvis doll, have a fun with it. I don't know. Honeymoon in Graceland, I don't care. It's not going to change anything that happens in this church. Frankly, in this denomination. But you know, one thing that it has made clear, I hope, is that we're not on quite such cushy terms with our nation as we used to be. We used to think that, man, the church and the state were really good buddies. Now, maybe this was 50 years ago, maybe it was 70 years ago now, but back in the day, they were arm in arm. And their founding, they were right there together. And they had protections to make sure that one didn't step on the other, but they walked in lockstep together for great purposes. And, you know, I struggle with this because there are so many people, so many of my family members who have laid down their lives for this country. So many of your family, so many of you who have offered up your lives. But it seems like the country, kind of like that friend that you've had since birth that you've done everything with, and you were the best of friends, and you went everywhere together, and you were the best of friends, and you were just glorious together. And then at some point, maybe your friend started dating that crazy girl. And then the next thing you know, he's doing some weird things. That gets to a point where you have to distance yourself. And you still love your friend. And you still honor the memories that you have, and you honor everything that you did with your friend. But at a certain point, you have to go, buddy, I can't walk with you right now. I love you. And I honor you. But where you're going right now, I can't. I can't walk with you. Can't wait till you and this chick break up. But I really don't know if you're going to. What the last couple weeks has shown, hopefully, and this is a hard thing, is that this country, which we love, is not our home. Our home is in heaven. We don't worship Uncle Sam. We worship God the Father, who frankly is infinitely better. And that means we're going to have some trouble. Because, as we all know from the posters, Uncle Sam wants you. He wants you to follow him. He wants you to obey him. He wants you to go along. And frankly, that's the world. It doesn't matter if you're in the U.S. or Canada or Mexico or... It's the world. The world wants you to go along with the program. And the prince of this world, whatever country you're in, wants you to go along with the program. And that program is contrary to God's program. And we're called to step out from that. We have been called out of. That's what the word church is. Church, in Latin, is ecclesia. We get the word ecclesiastical from it. Ecclesia is two words. It's ek, out of, and klesia, called. We are called out of the world. As much as we love this country, we've been called out of it. And frankly, when we look at this Old Testament reading, God speaks to the prophet Ezekiel and says, "Son of man, stand on your feet and I will speak to you." Then the Spirit entered me and he spoke to me and he set me on my feet and I heard him who spoke to me and he said to me, "Son of man, I am sending you to the children of Israel." Say, "I'm sending you to your nation. I'm sending you to America. A rebellious nation that has rebelled against me. They and their fathers have transgressed against me to this very day, for they are impudent and stubborn." You know, we can look at the things going on today and say, yeah, clearly. But truth be told, it goes for every generation. You know, the things that are going on this day only make it all the more clear, because what's been done in the shadows for decades is now being done in public and celebrated and being shown all over Facebook. But it's been done in the past for decades. It's not like it's a new thing. It's just new how publicly it's been celebrated and how much certain people have latched onto it. "For they are impudent and stubborn children. I am sending you to them. And you shall say to them, 'Thus says the Lord God.' As for them, whether they hear or whether they refuse, they are a rebellious house. Yet they will know that a prophet has been among them. And you, son of man, do not be afraid of them or of their words. Though briars and thorns are with you and among you, and you dwell among scorpions, do not be afraid of their words or dismayed by their looks, though they are a rebellious house. You shall speak my words to them. Whether they hear or whether they refuse, they are rebellious." So, you and me are called to go to this rebellious house, this nation out of which we've been called, this world out of which we've been called, and speak the truth. Hey, look, these things that you're doing, they're not okay. These attitudes you have, it's not okay. But hey, by the way, I had this conversation with someone And it was really a sort of ironically challenging conversation, because this person challenged me about whether anything that I was going to say ever actually was going to change anyone's mind. Do any of your Facebook arguments ever change anybody's minds? That was a valid question, really. And he said, I probably shouldn't say anything about this because I wonder if these Facebook arguments ever change anyone's mind. But I'm going to say something here lest I become one of those gray people who just hide in the shadows and never speak out and never have the courage to stand up and say something. Well, you know what? I'm going to be one of those people who says something too. And I'm going to stand up and say something, lest I become one of those gray people who hide in the shadows and don't say something. Because it's not being polite to sit by and watch someone's house burn down and keep your mouth shut without warning them. That's not being polite. That's not being courteous. In fact, if someone's house is burning down, the loving thing to do is say, your house is burning down. Let me call a fire department. Let me race in and try and save you. Let me get your children out of the house. Let me do anything I can to get you out of the house. And when you reject me and push me out of your house and say, to hell with you, I'm going to stay right here. There's only so much I can do. But it's not loving to let people burn. But we have to speak the truth in love. We can't be those people who say that we're preaching the gospel of love and do so in a way that makes us seem like people who have anything but in our hearts. So conveying that to people who automatically think that we are the most backwards, bigoted, insert every dirty, backwards, hateful word you can think of, that's a real challenge. Convincing them that we actually, one, don't hate them, two, love them, three, want the best for them, well, heck, that would practically take a miracle. Well, conveniently, God's in the business of miracles. We work for somebody who can make that happen. Praise God. So, we go back to Jesus. Jesus goes into his hometown. He goes back to Nazareth. He goes and he starts preaching. And he goes and he starts teaching. And the people look at him and they go, who the heck is he think he is? This is Joseph's son. This is the carpenter's boy. He thinks he's all rabbi now. Go build a chair, preacher man. Please. It's his brother right over there. This is his brothers and this is his sisters. Whatever. Shut up. It says he couldn't do any any miraculous work other than he healed some people? He could do no miraculous work other than he healed some people. I could live with that resume. You know, I could, if that was all that I did in a city, I would be satisfied with that, you know? And I think we would be that way too if people were like, you know, he didn't really do any miracles in his office today, but he did work a couple healings. You know? God, I had this problem with my back, and he prayed for me, and my back was fine, and Susie over there had a headache, and he prayed for a headache, and Bob had a cold, and wasn't that much of a miracle worker. That's kind of impressive. You know, we're entering a day and an age when we're so much more like the era in which the apostles evangelized the ancient Mediterranean than we were like our grandparents' day and age. When our grandparents and great-grandparents were growing up, they were coming out of World War II, going to the baby boom. It was a Norman Rockwell great day. I mean, it was just wonderful. And it was just, everything was almost like this idyllic sort of rose-colored glasses. And we're not there anymore. And we have to recognize that. And we have to turn our eyes and shift focus and go, okay, we're not there anymore. We're back in the ancient world. And we're back in a place where we're surrounded by a world that is just plain messed up. You can't hardly watch television anymore without being slapped in the face with perversion so bizarre that our grandparents and great-grandparents would never have even talked about it. It's the way it is. Our children are being confronted with it in shows that and channels that they're not even shouldn't even be addressing it at this age. It's unheard of. Not even to mention when curricula are starting to address it and starting to try and say, hey, you need to be aware of this. That's not even talking about that. We have far more in common with ancient Corinth than we do with 1950s Midwest America. And we need to go back to what Paul did rather than what Billy Graham did. I'm taking nothing away from him. He's amazing. He's incredible. But what the apostles did changed the world. And unfortunately, the world's changed back. We need to get back to that. We've said for years, the CEC has been raised up for such a time as this. We have a unique presence. We have a unique gift. What we do, you can't get. You can't get evangelical preaching, charismatic ministry, sacramental Eucharist. You can't get all of that together in one place. You're not going to get biblical teaching like we have with the Eucharist, with deliverance and miracles all in one place. We need to be praying for that. We need to be fasting for that. Because, hey, you know, it's not just Facebook arguments that don't change people's minds. Arguments don't change people's minds. You know what changed people's minds? Miracles. You see somebody healed in front of you, that changes your mind. You see somebody receive a prophecy in front of you, you receive a prophecy, you receive a word, or see one of your friends receive a word and be set free, that changes people's minds. That changes their hearts. That makes them leave behind what they were in and answer the call to come out of the world. And that's where we are now. You know, we're in a world that's surrounded by thorns and briars. And you can pick the poison. You can say, oh, it's this kind of sinfulness. Oh, it's that kind of wretchedness. Oh, it's this, it's that, it's this, it's that. It's all around. Paul had it too. In the reading from Corinthians, he said, I had that thorn in my flesh. It was sent to me by Satan. 3 times I asked God to remove it. And he didn't. Because he said, my grace is sufficient for you. The world we live in may be every bit as wicked as Paul's world, but it's a heck of a lot more convenient.
Oh, yeah.
For one thing, Paul didn't have air conditioner. Praise the Lord. He didn't have the internet. He didn't have a car. We have a heck of a lot more conveniences than Paul had. We can do a heck of a lot more. Because the same Holy Spirit operating in Paul is operating in you and in me. The same miracles that Paul worked, by God's grace, we can work too. The same thorns in the flesh that Paul overcame, you can overcome because God's grace is sufficient. Whatever thorns and briars you walk among can be overcome. Because it doesn't matter if they end up in your feet, in your ankles, in your side. It doesn't matter if they end up in your hands. It doesn't matter if they twist it into a crown and put it on your head. You'll be in fine company. If they hated the master, how much more so will they hate the servants? Fear not. He's overcome the world. We have a great call. The field is ripe. There is a world that is lost and dying, and it thinks that we hate them. And it's deceived completely. We need to show it just how much we love it. And we need to show it that with signs and wonders. And to do so, we need to do so with prayer and love. It is only in that are we going to overcome the world. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.